usually you hear about this kind of stuff in the third world countries or in Africa or whatever, but we got to see some of that stuff in Italy. Do you remember the lady who came up to me who wanted prayer for a scratch on her leg? And when she rolled up her pant leg and took the bandage off of her leg, it was actually black from her knee to just the bottom side of her ankle, this whole part, and it was sunken in, like the flesh was like, I know, gross, right? And like hard. And I'm thinking, number one, translator messed up, this ain't no scratch. But as I just had faith, you know, God can do this. Of course he can. And put my hands on her leg and just started to, which was stepping over the chicken line for me. You know, I don't want to touch. It had kind of some open sores on it. Put my hands on it and started to pray. I sang over her leg. I made declarations. I blessed her leg. We poured some water on it. And after about 15 minutes, I started to feel this, like, kind of, it felt just like this, like if you take your fingers and just like this on your hand, and I freaked out. I went, "What?" And I remembered that in VSSM, they tell you, keep your eyes open when you're praying for miracles because you'll miss it. You won't get to see it. So I pull my hands back and I'm like, "What is God doing?" And we watched the first thing that happened. I'm going to fall over. The color that was black all the way down, it started to recede and it started to come down this way and started to look more like a bruise as it got lighter and lighter and lighter. And it started to come up this way and got lighter and lighter and lighter. And then we watched the tissue actually start to just like rise a little bit. Just we're watching it. We're freaking out. I'm asking her, do you feel anything? She's like, amazing. It was amazing. We got to watch her leg fully, completely restored. Unbelievable. You know, it's unbelievable. And we've watched these incredible miracles in businesses. The economy over there is struggling. It's been a nightmare for a long time, and it's hard for college students to find a job. They say right now 3 in 4 college graduates actually look for someplace else in the European Union to find a job because they just can't find one in Italy. And most young people are still living with their parents. And it's tough. There's a lot of heaviness. There's a lot of discouragement and depression. And so when we go with hope bombs. And, you know, we just declare the goodness of God and his faithfulness and that he does have solutions and that the young people will be the solutions for the economy and for the nation. So we prophesy like crazy over young entrepreneurs and young business owners. And one of those people was a woman who has a flower shop in a town called Modena. And she was ready to close up shop. She said, this is for the birds. I can't make any money. I'm done. And so we're like, nope, we're going to go pray for her, right? So we buy every flower in her store, like $500 worth of flowers, as a prophetic act, you will thrive. And this whole outdoor marketplace, she was in a covered outdoor kind of grocery store, open air market. This whole place is going to thrive, actually. So we went to the middle of the market, around the fountain in the middle, and we sang, "We will not be shaken," in Italian, "Rimaniamo saldi, rimaniamo saldi. For in the hour of our darkest day, we will not tremble, we won't be afraid. Hope is rising like the light of dawn. Our God is for us, he has overcome." And these shop owners who don't know us, they don't know Jesus maybe, I don't know, they're just weeping, hearing these words in their own language of hope sung over their businesses. Well, we found out a week later, Netflix bought the rights to a show, a documentary about a chef in Modena. You can watch it on Netflix while we're over there. He, in this documentary, says, "The reason I'm such a great chef, one of my secrets, is that I buy all of my awesome things at this market." This market is in the documentary. You see all kinds of footage, and they have had unprecedented business since. Come on, God. He's creative. He can release things that we just don't even know about. And it's been awesome. So one of the last ones, Dave has always wanted to find family in Italy. And we've always kind of felt like it's kind of a closed door. We tried, we researched, we did the Ancestry.com, whatever. Can't find family in Italy, right? And we just kind of figured, we're building family. We've got all these pastors and all these young people who love us and stay connected to us on Facebook. We're building family. Maybe that's the family, right? So this last year, we're in Lucca. And we're outside of Lucca. We're in Viareggio, which is in the same kind of area. It's like we're in Chico, right? And David's family is originally from Reading. okay? So we're in Chico. And Dave says, hey, my name's David Franceschini. My grandfather came over from Lucca. This family stands up and they say, we're Franceschini's from Lucca. What are the chances? You know, what are the chances they show up at our little conference? So he talks to him afterwards and he says, well, actually, my family's not really from, they're kind of from Lucca, but we say Lucca because no one's ever heard of Porcari. We're actually from this small hamlet outside of Lucca called Porcari. It's like saying we're from Reading when we're actually from Weaverville, right? Porcari is little, like Weaverville. And they go, shut up. We're from Porcari. And so over this last year, Dave signed a power of attorney, like an Italian power of attorney or whatever, to let her do the research to track all of the family documents to find out if we, in fact, are family. We found out last week we, in fact, are family. So they're having this huge family dinner, inviting all the family to meet us. And what's so cool about it is this woman, she has been praying for her family to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. She's kind of been the lone gun in her family. Everybody is super conservative, and she wants the more of Holy Spirit and has been praying for it for years, praying for it for her kids. She was able to drag her kids to that conference because it was Californians coming, and they found Holy Spirit through what they experienced, and they embraced it, and so she's wanting that for the rest of her family, and so we are the answer to her prayers. She is the answer to our prayers. God is so big. He's so big. So that's what we're going to do. We're filming a music video. We're being with family. We're going to see more miracles happen, more restoration happen. We want to see restoration in churches and all kinds of fun stuff. So I'm supposed to pass the mic over to Barry so that you guys can pray for us and connect to what we're doing and send us out the door with a kick.
Okay, could the elders come up, please? So we had this wonderful opportunity to just bless into and water all the good things that are going to take place in Italy and in the surrounding neighborhood. And we just wanted to bless them and send them on their way. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we're so pleased and honored to be a part of this sending forth, taking the gospel to all the world. And we thank you for this wonderful couple and their anointings, their ability, their caring. And we just pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus wherever they go, wherever their foot should tread.
Well, you know, we're a sending church. And I'm just so excited about what's happening in Italy. Even though it's a long ways away, this couple can make such a difference. And we just thank you, Lord, for what's happening there and what they're going to be able to accomplish in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're moving in Italy. Thank you, Jesus. Bless this couple.
Thank you, Jesus, that we get to partner with you. So in our hearts right now, I just take that step, that we partner with what you're doing, how you're going to use the Franceschinis and their team. Yeah, let it be, God. That they're not just going for a little thing. They're partnering with what you have for Italy, what you're doing in the world, and in Italy in particular. It's a bigger thing. So we partner with you too. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to do this with you. We bless them both and their whole team, that they would just completely be anointed the entire time, that they would wear you, they would wear your presence, and everything that they do would be flowing through your presence in Jesus' name.
Father, we ask that you get Italy ready for this bomb that is going to explode over Italy. Father, we are so excited for this just very wonderful couple. that you have absolutely chosen to go over and minister to the people. Father, I pray that they find Franciscini's all over Italy. Father, that you keep them well, that they don't eat something that doesn't agree with them. Father, that, and we just ask for all those miracles that you are going to perform through this couple. And we ask, Father, that you bring them home safely.
Father, I pray a protection over their girls and their family and their property as they fly off to another continent. I just pray that you would cover them and cover them well. Yeah.
And I say amen.
That was so good. Thank you, guys. Keep sending prayers while we're gone. Without further ado, will you give a Mount Chapel welcome? Oh, he wants to introduce him. Oh.
Yeah. It's not going to be any little thing. I want you to stand for this man. I adore this man. Carl Richardson is one of the first-year overseers at BSSM. I got to know him a little bit, actually first connected over football, a weird thing. I don't know if you remember that. He's a Dolphins fan. We can let that slide. Like there's love here. There's Jew or Gentile, Dolphins fan. But man, the wisdom out of this man, and man, he is an amazing father. Like the father's heart that's on him will blow you away. So I just want to encourage you guys to get ready for what he's going to bring. I'm going to miss out on it, but I know it's going to be really amazing. It's going to be powerful. So yeah, I'll listen to the CD. So give it up for Carl Richardson.
Awesome. Thank you so much. I have to tell you, it is just a huge honor to be here. And I know you probably hear that every time somebody comes from Bethel, like what an honor it is to be with you. But I got to tell you, that's like real talk. I mean, this is like a house of heroes. And it's true. And so for us to have the opportunity to be here, to in some way add to what like God is doing here, I got to tell you, it's like a no-brainer. Will you speak at Mountain Chapel? But yeah, like, who wouldn't? So, couple things. My lovely wife, Vicky, of 39 years, could not... Yes, that's right. We got married when we were 5 years old. And she could not be here. She's kind of a big wig there at the Bethel Church. She's the director of finance, and today was like a work day for her, so she could not be here. She sends her greetings. However, so next time, you see what I did there? You see how I did that? Next time I come, we'll work it out. But I do have a couple of friends that are here with us today. And these guys are, I mean, you're just going to be blessed to meet and get to know these guys. But the first one is Danielle Prue. Come on up, Danielle. Now, Danielle, I just have to say, Danielle's a classmate of mine back in the day. And my very first year as a pastor at Bethel School of Ministry, Danielle interned with me, volunteered with me. She is a rock star. She's on staff at Bethel. She works with outreach. She works in the kitchen. And she kind of like oversees and puts together like the whole holiday thing, the holiday feast that we have every year. So she is an amazing woman. And so from my first intern to like a guy that's going to be interning with me this year, this is Wally Altman. Come on up, Wally. And Wally's here with his wife, Pam, right? Bless you. Wally's interning with me this year. So see, you get, it's like the Alpha and the Omega right here in Weaverville. But we're just going to start. I asked him to have a prophetic word to just connect with you. Is that okay? It's rhetorical, because even if it wasn't, we would still do it. But who wants to go first?
Yeah. Hey, everybody. It's a real privilege to be here. I was reading this morning in Luke, where Jesus has just got done with his temptation, and he's going into, I think, Capernaum,
And it says that everybody spoke well of him. And actually in the ESV it says everybody glorified him. And I had a real sense this morning. This is a place where people are living out Jesus in that way. Everybody speaks well and everybody glorifies the people in Mountain Chapel because of the works of God that you do through your hearts and through your faith, through your belief, and through the way you celebrate everybody and everyone, just for birthdays, for trips, for in every opportunity you have a culture of celebration, and people speak well of you and they see Jesus when you do that.
Awesome. Tim, I have a word for you in the back. I felt like I was just, yeah, you should stand. Thanks. I felt like God was just saying how Tim lives his life, how he loves his wife, how he loves his children and stewards what's in front of him. You're answering questions that people never thought to ask. And you're not sitting there and like thinking you need to teach people, but how you live is teaching people, is encouraging people, is like creating hope and belief in anybody around you, whether it's here, whether it's people just in the city. It's so valuable. It's so powerful. So I bless that in you. I bless you to not get tired of doing it, of just living who you are. And out of that comes just so much life. So I bless that in you. In Jesus' name. And then, I'm going to sneak another one in. I felt like for anybody in here who feels tired of, feels like life has reached a hum-de-dum kind of a way, or just physically tired. If that's you, could you stand? Okay. Yeah, I figure it was more than one. So I felt like prophetically over you that we're just going to take a huge, big, breath and let go of the thing that you think is yours to carry. So 1, 2, 3. And I just say, it doesn't get to come back. That thing that is trying to make you believe that it's yours to carry, it's not yours, it's Jesus's. He's wanting to carry it. He has it for you. It's not for you. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I just declare over you hope for the future. Your life is not boring. Your life is catalytic to the people around you. And I speak peace and joy over you. Every step you take in the city, in this church, it would be filled with joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a good word. Say, I receive that. And I'll never be the same. I interned with Steve Backlund. I don't know if you picked up on any similarities there. I do want one point of clarification about the dolphins. I feel like, a door was opened that now I need to bring some instruction on. But I grew up in South Florida, so I come by it naturally. I grew up in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And so there's the reason, just so you know, there's a reason. I have tried to quit the Dolphins in years since, and I can't quit them. It's actually a terrible thing. And you can pray for me if you think of it. I'll accept prayers for that. Okay, you guys ready for this? I have a weird word for you. Let's just laugh at that. It's a weird word because I was praying about it. I felt like the Lord said, tell them about leadership. Now that feels strange to me because I feel like this is the house of leaders. This is the house where leaders are born. I mean, for us, this is the house where heroes are born. But I felt like there's just something in the heart of God about encouraging you as leaders today. Now, some of you may go right to, wow, you really should be talking to the leaders of the church. Right? My response to that is, I am. Oh, burn.
I am. I'm talking to the leaders. Hopefully today, I'm going to tell you what's coming. Hopefully today we're going to debunk. We're going to do some like myth busting here about what it means to be a leader. Yay! It's right. And hopefully along the way there'll be some instruction and some of my heart on this topic because I love it. I love teaching and training our students about leadership. And I believe there will be an impartation today. The Mountain Chapel will never be the same after today. Okay, are you ready? Let me start by reading a passage of Scripture that you all know. This is from Matthew 20. This is the story where the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, so when everything's all said and done here, can one of my boys be like on either side of you?" You guys know the story. When the other 10 heard about it, they were like, "Wait, what? Are you kidding me? Where's my mom? Why wasn't my mom up there? Why didn't I think of that? Dang." Here's Jesus' response. So this is Matthew 20, and we'll pick it up about verse 25. This is after the 10 hear about it. Jesus calls them to himself, and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So here's what Jesus is like. He's peeling back something in the kingdom way of doing life and doing leadership. And he's drawing a distinction between the way the world does this thing. And he says, "Hey, basically, you guys have felt this. You know what it's like. And you've heard about the leaders of the Gentiles. You know how they do this thing. But there's a kingdom way to do this thing. And it's not like that at all. And for you guys, for my boys, oh, you're not going to do it like they do it. Like, that's not going to work here." So we have to start this whole study or this looking at revisiting leadership from the standpoint of, hey, there's a world way of doing this thing and there's a kingdom way of doing this thing. And the two are not alike. And actually, the two are not compatible. So there's our premise. We're going to start by understanding, hey, there's a world way to do this. And don't you feel like one of the disciples hearing Jesus say that? You're like, "Yeah, I felt that too." Yeah, I felt like what it feels like to be lorded over in the church. Oh, whoa. He just said that. Yeah. We've all felt that. We've all felt like the sting of what it is to be like whiplashed. I mean, seriously. You felt it. I mean, if you've been around long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You felt it at work. You felt it in community. You felt it in the political realm. There is a world way of doing leadership that's actually not so super fun. I got some marks on my back. So do you from it. But then there's a kingdom way. And Jesus said, it's not like that at all. It's not like that. So let's do a little myth busting. Are you ready? This is going to be fun. This is going to be fun. The first myth that I'd like to expose. Thank you, Daniel, for laughing. And by the way, if you think I'm trying to be funny, just give me the courtesy chuckle, really. I mean, greater men would work for it, not me. No, I'll take the courtesy chuckle. I'll receive it. Here's myth number one. There are leaders and then there are followers. I think that's baloney. There are leaders and then there are followers. And you know, because the leaders, those are the bossy people. Those are the bossy pants. They are. It's like all the bossy people of the world got together and they said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to invent a thing and we're going to call it
let's see, leadership. And that'll mean that everybody else will have to do what we say. If we give it a name, if we give it a title, we'll call it leadership. And then, hey, you got to do what I say. Hey, you guys, grab that shovel and come with me. I'm a leader. And you got to do what I say. Like, I don't think there are leaders and I don't think there are followers. We're both all the time. We're both all the time. But I want to get away from this mentality that associates, and this is kind of another myth, but it associates leadership with a certain personality type. Leadership is not connected to any personality type. Here's the truth. Leadership, are you ready for this? Leadership is a gift. Boom. Leadership is a gift. Do you know what that means? 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, right? Comes right after chapter 13, 14:1, pursue love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, right? So that means that anybody in this room can ask God for the gift of leadership and receive it as such. Anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your socioeconomic background is, what your ethnic background is, your nationality, your country of origin. Anybody and everybody can receive the gift of leadership. Let me hear an amen here. Amen. And here's what I know that I know. That if Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the leader of the leaders, right? He's the leader of the leaders. If the leader of the leaders lives in you, how can you not be one? Oh, that's a really good point, Carl. The leader of the leaders lives in you. You can't not be a leader. And here's what else I know. That at some point in your life, you will be called on to lead something. Like you will lead something somewhere, sometime. The truth is you'll lead many things throughout the course of your life. You will lead many things. Turn to somebody and say, you'll lead many things in the course of your life. Some of you are like, I know. I've been telling you that. Go with me with this for a second. And in Revelation, let me just read this passage. In Revelation, I have it here somewhere. I thought I had it here somewhere. 1:6. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When we come into the fold, when we come into the kingdom of God, he makes us kings and he makes us priests. That's something that everybody has. I want to suggest to you that our time here on earth, these are preparation years. This is the preparation time, because the truth is you and I will rule with him. I don't know what we're going to rule. Can't give you insight there. I don't know where it's going to be, but that's what the book says. If we endure with him, we will rule with him. We will reign with him. Like, I want to suggest to you that that's his purpose on the earth, that this is like training ground for eventual rulership. Eventual leading. You're a king. Or a queen. That might help you. Maybe that'll help some people. We're princes and princesses. You and I are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with the King of Kings. You and I are royalty. Now you can't get away from that. And what I want to suggest to you is that even in that Matthew 20 passage, you know, they were asking where they were going to sit. That had to do directly with rulership. That wasn't just who gets the comfy chair. That was really funnier than you gave me a chuckle for. I just want you to know. That was actually pretty stinking funny. Who gets the comfy chair? No, it's not who gets the comfy chair. It's like who's gonna sit there and make decisions and render judgments and rule with Jesus. That's what the boys were asking. I want to suggest to you that is exactly what we will do. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. And again, that's not just on His lap. I mean, that's a nice picture, but that's not the context. The context is far above all rule and authority. And we're seated with Him where? Above all rule and authority. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, my friends, you're called to lead. You are called to rule. And you will rule. Now here's how it starts. It starts with like being a mom, being a dad. It starts with taking a small thing. I know, is there even a higher? I mean, those of us who are moms and dads, you know that's like not a higher thing in the world. A higher leadership. But that is leadership. That's leadership. Being a parent. So it starts in small ways. But I just want to suggest to you, like with the parable of the talents, we're faithful with small things, and what does He do? He makes us master over great things. You are faithful with this little thing. Hey, come on. You know what? I'm gonna double it. You are faithful, the parable of the minus. You are faithful with 10 minus. I'm putting you over 10 cities. Well, that's a jump, Lord. That's a little bit of a leap there. I was faithful with some money. But now, if you were faithful with that small thing, I can trust you with cities. I just want to suggest to you that that's His heart. But here's what I know. If you disqualify yourself as a leader, bummer. I don't even want to add anything to that. I just want to say, bummer. He took a beach. This is my story. This is my testimony. He took a beach bum from South Florida. A hippie. And made him a leader. Well, that was like not super great thinking. Not like the sharpest knife in the drawer when it came to like leading people. I could barely lead myself. And He says, I want you to be faithful with some small things because I should have great things that I want you to be over, son. And I want to suggest to you that's what he's done here in Mountain Chapel. But that's what He's done everywhere. That's what He's doing. Some people disqualify themselves for leadership because, are you ready for this? Because you've never seen a great example for it. And your impression of what it means to be a leader is, well, if you're a leader, you're a jerk. I mean, you're a tool. If you're a leader, right? If you're a leader, you're kind of jerky. You're the boss. You got zero friends because nobody wants to be around all of that that's happening there with you. And that's real talk. You know, every you've experienced this too. We all have. And some of you have said, you know what, if that's what being a leader is, no thanks. You know, no thanks. Bossy people. Have the world, okay? I'll just be the meek and inherit the earth. You guys go ahead, okay? But what I want to suggest to you is that's not actually scriptural leadership. And that's not like the model. That's not the height of what it looks like to be a leader. I feel like there's something on that in this house right now. Can we just I'm not sure what to do here. Let's just laugh at that. Hey, if that's you, if you've ever been hurt by a leader, if you have a leader wound, would you just stand up? I want to pray for you. Go ahead. Just one. Somebody said, if you have multiple contusions and lacerations from leaders. The first thing in healing here is, by the way, it's going to be forgiveness. It's going to be actually releasing them. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer of forgiveness. Is that okay? You guys don't know me, and I'm making you stand up and pray after me. Bless your heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you on behalf of these amazing people. And God, I thank you that you're restoring hearts right now. You are healing wounds. And I thank you for that. And God, I just pray that this would be the beginning of a process of restoration for every one of us in this room. Now, I just want you to pray after me. Lord Jesus, I release, and go ahead and say their name. Let's say it again. Lord Jesus, I release, I forgive. I just say they owe me nothing. You paid the price for me, and you forgave me, and I forgive them. I actually pray blessing on them. I pray that you would restore them. God, I ask that you would heal my wound. Any wound from leadership, that you would come and restore my heart. Heal my heart. Heal my mind. And I want to be the leader that you've called me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good job. Can I just tell you, that's my story too. Like, I was terribly wounded by church leaders. Like you. Got scars. Almost quit. Almost bailed. But God does this crazy thing. Like, He first does this forgiveness thing. Which, by the way, can I just tell you, forgiveness is a process. I know you know that, but I just want to say that. Forgiveness is a process. If you come through tomorrow and you think about that person or those people and those feelings start to rise up again, you know, what that is the enemy reminding you of the offense. The enemy's trying to get you to once again partner with the offense. It always backfires, though, when he does that. Because it's just a reminder that you have forgiven them. Every time you feel offense rising back up in your heart after you've forgiven someone, look at it as an opportunity. Look at it as a reminder, a little helpful hint from the enemy. Hey, thank you for reminding me. But you know what? Even if I didn't forgive them, I walk in forgiveness toward so-and-so right now. Thanks for reminding me in Jesus' name. He won't bother you much after that. Seriously. Anytime you get reminded to start partnering with offense, look at it as an opportunity to once again forgive. Does that sound good? All right. Let me see where I want to go here. I want to talk to you about something. I know. I want to talk to you about what it looks like to lead like Jesus leads. Because this is important. He in Matthew 20, he makes it clear. I said this already. There's a way the world leads and there's a way he leads, and they're not compatible. They're not the same. In Isaiah 9, let me just read this passage to you. Isaiah 9, this is going to be 6 through 7. You guys know this is the Christmas part. This is from the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here's the picture. When Jesus is born, something happens. And Isaiah is referring to that moment when Jesus arrives on the planet. Now, Jesus always was. But this is talking about the time when he is born, when he shows up in Bethlehem, right? From that time forward, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, it's always been increasing. It's never not been increasing. from the day Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago, that time forward, the kingdom has been advancing, and it's never stopped advancing. Here's my point. Here's why I say that. Jesus never, not one day, has advanced his kingdom with control, or with manipulation, or with punishment, or with fear. That's not how he leads. Not one day since he was born has he said, you know what? I'm going to move my kingdom forward by making a lot of people like controlled and manipulated. He didn't control you into the kingdom. He gave you the option. Right? He doesn't want robots. Oddly. Strangely. He wants people to make free will decisions. So there was never a time when he used punishment to advance his kingdom. 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. He never used fear and punishment to move his kingdom forward. He never used fear and punishment to move you forward. He never will. You know why? It's not in him. He can't. Why do I say that? This has to show up in our leadership. How are we going to lead? We're going to lead just like that. How are we not going to lead? Not with control. Not with fear. Not with punishment. And I just have to say, that's the way the world works, by the way. If you break the rules, what do you get? You get punished. I mean, it's the way of the world. You can get caught for an offense, go to jail. As long as you do your time, your heart may have never changed. You get back out, nothing like in your life has changed. I did my time. I paid my debt to society. I did my punishment. And now I'll go back to doing whatever it was I was doing and try not to get caught. Better. But no heart change happens. Here's the thing. Because I can see some gears turning in the room. You guys are smart. Here's the thing. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Now, I said that Jesus doesn't use punishment. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. He will never punish you into obedience. Boom. You are unpunishable. Isaiah 53 says the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. If he's still punishing, then Jesus died in vain. No, he disciplines. And here's the thing. To a lot of people, those are the same thing. I want to suggest to you that those are totally different things. Punishment and discipline are like diametrically opposed to each other. Let me explain. Punishment looks back. Punishment looks back on the timeline and says, hey, we found out what you did. We found out what you did. You got caught. It doesn't matter if it's 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago. You are busted. Ha ha ha. By the way, there's a little of that in there too. A little happiness about that. We got you. You got caught. Think about your like little brothers and sisters. Yeah. You got caught. Ha ha. And now you got to pay for that thing that you did back there. And we call that punishment. As soon as you pay for it, then I guess we'll be back to normal. We'll be good again. As soon as you pay for that thing, you did. Discipline's the opposite. Discipline looks ahead. Discipline looks down the road. Discipline doesn't look back. It looks ahead. Discipline looks ahead and says, hey, you know what? For where you're going in your life, we're going to deal with this behavior. Because that's not going to get you where you need to go. God does not punish his children. He disciplines us. And that is different. By the way, it's a side note, but that's what it means to be a disciple, by the way, is that you hang in there as the Lord is disciplining you. You're like, yes, Lord, you know what? Here's my heart. You know me inside and out, and I'm going to allow you to work with me, not because of what I did, but because of where I'm going. That's a good word right there. Some of you just, if that was worth the cost of admission right there, it was a good day. Come on. I know as a father, I don't punish my children. I discipline them. I absolutely do that. Like, I'm not a fool. I don't want a brat in my house. Most of my kids are grown now. We have a 16-year-old left at home. I don't punish her, but you know what? I do discipline her. If there are behaviors that are surfacing, we want to deal with these. Why? Because she did something wrong? No, because of where she's going. Our youngest daughter got caught in a lie. Oh, the pastor's daughter lied. She said she had turned in a homework assignment. And her mom is like so prophetic. You know, it's not fair, is it? It's not fair, kids. It's not fair to have prophetic parents who know when you're lying. So her mom busted her. She's like, wait a minute. I did it. Anyway, poked around and she caved. She's like, yes, I lied. Now, I don't particularly like being lied to. Just be real here. Neither do you. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be lied to. Nobody likes to be treated like that. So I'm not super happy about this behavior that I'm seeing. But I know at that moment I've got a choice. I could punish her severely. I'll teach her a lesson. I'll let her know how angry I am. And you know what she'd walk away with? She'd walk away with all my anger. That'd be the lasting impact. But while still not being super jazzed about being lied to, I can say, you know what? Nobody wants to be around liars. And for where you're going in your life, like, you can't keep doing that. You just lied to not only us, you lied to your teacher. You got some messes to clean up, kiddo. Now, as a dad, I'm going to be there to help her clean up every one of them. Who do you got a mess to clean up with? Well, you guys, yeah. What do you have to say? Dad, I'm sorry. I was stupid. Who else? My teacher. Yeah. You absolutely do. You told her. I mean, we're going to bat for you. So we're going to walk in there and you're going to make this right. You're going to clean up your mess. I just want to suggest to you, I'm not saying that that's like the only model there is of what it looks like to be disciplined, but it is an example. It's an illustration of what I'm talking about. It has to do with where this kid's going. Not with what she did. I'm not happy about that. But I care way more about where she's going. And that's the way God deals with you, by the way. That's the way He's always dealt with you. He deals with you as a father. And you know what? For where you're going, we need to deal with this now. You've got a high call of God on your life. And sometimes the behavior just isn't going to work. So here's my whole point in saying this. That got a little personal moment there. In our leadership, it needs to be the same. As we lead the things that we're called to lead, whether it's a team, whether it's a Sunday school class, we're not going to bring punishment and fear and control and manipulation into this equation. We're going to figure out how to motivate and inspire people with love. And that's the way Jesus moves His kingdom forward for the last 2,000 years. And that's the way you're going to lead for the next eternity, 1,000 years. Okay, I lost it there at the end. Okay, I did. My bad. But that's the way you're going to lead. And how are we going to lead when we rule and reign with Him? It will not be with control. I'm adamant about this. We're not going to do it the world's way. It will not be with manipulation. He doesn't lead you that way. It won't be with fear. He doesn't have any fear in Him. Perfect love. And He is, I'd say that, casts out fear. He has no fear. He's a good leader. He's the King of the kings. He's the leader of the leaders. He's the ruler of the rulers. He knows how to do this. And I just want to leave, I know we're probably out of time. I just want to leave you with one thing. And that is, Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. And as Jesus was on the earth, He had this ability to just never look at a thing as if something it was something He had to do. Everything He did in concert with the Father. Everything He did in relationship. Gosh, going back to Genesis, when on the sixth day God said, let us create man. All the other first 5 days, He was good on His own. He gets to the end of creation. He says, okay, we're going to start doing it different now. Everything that gets made, I'm going to do in relationship. Let us make man in our image, he says. And he's been inviting people into this community, into this relationship of creation. Everything that we do now, we do in relationship with him. I don't care if it's coach a little league team or clean a toilet. It doesn't matter. Everything we do now, we do with him. I say all that to say, as you're growing your leadership gift, this is something we do with him. Learning how to do this thing takes time. It takes a little practice because the ways of the world are still pretty like, I mean, it's the operating system that we've been under our whole lives. So sometimes it's just like, hey, this is going to be a little bit of a learning curve. God, you okay with that? Yeah, I'm okay with that. Let's learn how to do this together. Let's learn how to lead without this thing. You and I will do it together. You and I will father children. Like you and I will lead them, me and you, together. I'll teach you how to be a father. Because that hippie beach bum kid, he doesn't know a thing about being a father. He's lost as a golf ball, that kid. And God says, no, you know what? I'm going to make you a father. And you and I will do this thing together. I'll make you a leader. And you and I get to do this together. A husband. Oh, my gosh. Talk about lost. Side note. There have been so many times I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to love this woman. I don't know how to love her. He's like, well, good thing you're talking to me because I know how to love her perfectly. And we'll do this thing together, me and you. I'll make you look like living Casanova, man. Fact. I don't know how to do this thing. I don't know how to, and neither do you. But he does. There can't be a situation you find yourself in. As you're growing in your leadership, you're going to be like, I don't know how to lead these guys. I say jump and they look at me. I start jumping, they laugh at me. I'm trying to show them how to. God, you got to help me. Yeah, well, I know exactly what needs to happen. I will show you. I will teach you. I will father through you. I will mother through you. I will lead you in this growth of leadership. I just want to say, I don't think the years, I hope this is okay to say, guys. I mean, no offense by this. This is the house of heroes. I don't think your hero days are over. I think there are heroes in this room. I think God's going to bring you heroes. I think he's going to bring you leaders. I mean, it's crazy to me what has come out of this house. I want to like just study you. How did you do that? I don't think it's over. I think it's time. I think it's time for this house to be a leadership house where men and women come to learn what it's like to be a leader. And you have that anointing. I just want to say you have that anointing. You are leaders. You're important. And God's not finished with you. Boom. I said that. All right. Can I pray for you? All right, stand up. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just get in receive mode. And that means just stand there with your hands open, palms up, ready to receive whatever God dumps on you right now. I bless you with a mantle of leadership. I bless you today in the name of Jesus with an anointing to walk in the authority that God has placed on your life, with an anointing to carry out the calls and the assignments that God has for you. I tell you, you are a leader. I tell you, you are born to lead, that you were created to rule, that you were created to reign with Christ. And it's not a small thing. There's a great call of God on your life. To lead and love well. To lead like Jesus leads. To model to a world what it looks like to remove fear and control. To replace them with love and inspiration and motivation from heaven. Oh, Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. Hebrews says, I bless you with the ability to lead with joy. To break the mold of what it looks like to be a jerky leader. But to do it with joy. To do it with joy in your heart as you lead. That's the way Jesus led. And you're going to lead like Jesus leads. The increase of his government and peace will know no end. You're going to bring peace to warring, difficult situations, difficult relationships. God's going to use you to be a peacemaker, a creator, a cultivator, a farmer of peace. And I just say, you're just getting started. You're just getting warmed up. Say, I'm just getting warmed up. That's a fact that your best days are ahead. Say, my best days are ahead. The best days of Mountain Chapel lie ahead. Oh, we need to hit that one again because that took some faith. The best days of Mountain Chapel are ahead. That's a fact. By the way, when worship was happening, I feel like there's a worship CD that's going to come out of here. I saw that. I just blessed that. And I don't know who's all going to be involved with that. Maybe some of you in this room. But I just blessed that. I just say that there's worship that's going to come out of this house. There is a worship CD that's coming. Do they even make CDs anymore? Okay. MP3, whatever it is. There's going to be worship songs that come out of this house. And it's going to be a unique expression of this house. It's going to be your own flavor. It's going to be your flavor. It's going to be your song. Yeah, so I bless the call, the anointing. I say thank you as a son. I say thank you for your years. Thank you for what you've given. Thank you for what you've sown. And I bless you. I bless this house. I bless you as individuals. Go. Take up the mantle. Take up the authority God's called you to. Lead like Jesus. In his name. Amen.